Welcome along, students in Christian Doctrine, to this lecture on Confirmation, turning to the sacraments. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, O Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who has taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the gift of the same Spirit that we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. Good St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Thomas, pray for us. St. John Paul II, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the saying is that confirmation is a sacrament in search of a theology, and there is indeed much misunderstanding about what confirmation is. So part of these few minutes will be just to clarify that, what it's meant to be, its role in the Church, and how it might be manifested more clearly as the sacrament Christ intended. So as with all the sacraments, there is a few things you want to get. One is the typology in the Old Testament, prefigured, paragraph 1286. Obviously, there are many types of giving the Spirit, bestowing the Spirit, the strengthening for some mission in the Old Testament through anointing, through the laying on of hands, the whole notion of being priest, prophet, and king, all three munera of Christ, the priest, prophet, and the king were all given a mission through some sacramental signification, often anointing. So we think of Samuel anointing David, the youngest son of Jesse, as the future king of Israel and of Judah, and Elijah bestowing the role of the prophet onto Elisha by his garment and laying his hands upon him. So the matter here is the chrism, the two things you want to get from the Old Testament that are brought into the New Testament by Christ are the chrism, the perfumed oil, and remember, Christus is the nominative we get from chrism, which in Hebrew is mashach, which means anointed one in Hebrew. And we get the term Messiah, so the Christ and the Messiah. And in the bridge between the two testaments, we see the anointing, obviously, and the bestowing of the Holy Spirit, particularly on the apostles at Pentecost. Now, they weren't anointed, as we see in the New Testament, with oil, but the effect of the sacrament was the same. If we turn back to paragraph 1285, the very first paragraph on confirmation, we see summed up there, drawn from the rite of confirmation, from the Roman ritual, by the sacrament of confirmation, the baptized are more perfectly bound to the Church and are enriched with a special strength of the Holy Spirit. So they are true witnesses of Christ and obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. St. Thomas discusses confirmation in question 72 of the Tertia Pars. I gave you, I think, Article 5 to read from there, where he says, by confirmation, we are made as though ambassadors for Christ to preach the faith quasi ex officio. You see this in paragraph 1305 of the Catechism. The confirmed person, quoting St. Thomas, receives the power to profess faith in Christ publicly and, as it were, officially. So confirmation is the second sacrament of initiation that is given to the recipient to publicly witness to the faith. Now, in paragraph 1290, they give two traditions, the East and the West. So confirmation and baptism and the Eucharist were all often given in the same ceremony, as we'll see, because many of the early converts in the Church were adults. And so when they converted, they were brought fully into the Church. We saw this in the sacrament of baptism. Baptism of adults is different in its way it's practiced, bestowed, than it is in children. And the same goes with confirmation. So in the East and the West, the East, for various reasons, historical and otherwise, has maintained all three sacraments of initiation as children, babies. So when a baby is baptized in the Eastern Rite, he is both confirmed and receives a little piece of the Eucharist. I'm not sure exactly how they do that, but I never witnessed it, but that's their custom. The Latin Rite has a different theology. St. Thomas kind of talks about this, developed in the Catechism here, paragraph 1290 to 1292. So in the Roman Church, as infant, quote-unquote, converts predominated, that is, families were brought into the church, and we were entered into the church, as we saw in the last lecture, via baptism as infants in the first few weeks, at least, after birth, if not the first few days. Confirmation and baptism were separated in time. And so baptism obviously given after birth, and confirmation was bestowed at what we call the age of discretion. So the age of discretion in canon law is, you flip over to paragraph 1307, is the point at which the young person, that is the young quote-unquote adult, can first discern good from evil. And once we can discern good from evil, by corollary, we can both sin and, by our own personal decision, grow in virtue. And therefore, there is a sacrament. Remember the analogy with the bodily life, the sacrament of maturity, wherein we become semi-autonomous individuals, whereby we can go forth in the world and begin witnessing for Christ. Now, this is obviously a spectrum, and as we grow and mature, this witnessing becomes ever more evident, or should, but for young people, it should begin at that age of discretion. And therefore, we need a sacrament that helps us in this mission. What confirmation is not, and how it's normally presented, unfortunately, in the modern church in many places, is a sacrament of our own personal ratification of the faith. You see in paragraph 1308, it is called the sacrament of Christian maturity, but, and this is following St. Thomas Aquinas from that question 72, we must not confuse adult faith with the adult age of natural growth. As St. Thomas says, age of body does not equal age of soul, and that we can reach spiritual maturity before we reach physical maturity, and vice versa, we can be physically quite mature, quote-unquote, and be spiritually very immature. I won't provide examples in the interests of charity, but we can look around us and see examples, if you like. So this paragraph 1308, many children, through the strength of the Holy Spirit they have received, have bravely fought for Christ, even to the shedding of their blood. And that's quoting Tertia Pars, question 72, article 8, reply to the second objection. We should remember that the sacraments all work ex opere operato, that is, from the work having been worked, that is, the work of Christ. All the sacraments work primarily by Christ's work working in us, and only secondarily do they work ex opere operantis, from the work of the one working, that is, from our devotion, responding to the grace of Christ. Now, what happened historically with confirmation, and why it is bestowed after the Eucharist, which is very odd. We receive Holy Communion, as we'll see, at the age of discretion, at about 6 or 7 years old, but confirmation is often delayed till about 13 years old. And this is odd and theologically incorrect, really, because it manifests itself, as we've mentioned, as a sacrament ratification, that it's now your chance as a young adult at 13, 14 years old to make a choice to accept your faith. But the Church never gives us a chance to accept or reject our faith per se. We accepted our faith as infants, and there's no presupposition that we will reject our faith. And remember, it says there, 1308, the faith does not need a ratification to become effective. Rather, what confirmation should do is give us that strength to resist sin, to publicly witness for our faith when we first go forth into the world, that is, as autonomous individuals, semi-autonomous, in that spectrum of emancipation from our parents that begins really in childhood at 7 or 8 years old. The reason it's separated historically is the influence of Jansenism. So Jansenism goes back to the 16th century, and under the influence of Jansenism, if you recall, was a rigorous doctrine that began in France under the influence of a book written by Cornelius Jansen, who didn't really know the effect of what he would. He died in 1540, 1538, and his book was published 1540. a commentary in St. Augustine called the Augustinus, and its influence, but he didn't really intend, was this rigorism crept in that made the Eucharist in particular a reward for virtue rather than a medicine and a food to help us grow in the spiritual life. And it's becoming evident in our own era now as we lose that the Eucharist, reception of the Eucharist, at least for a time. And so part of Jansenism prompted some members of the church, particularly in France and throughout Europe, to delay the reception of Holy Communion to the age of 13, 14, or even older. Let me correct that for a second. The Jansen died in 1638, and the Augustinus was published in 1640. I think I said the date's 10 years off there. I can't quite recall. But anyway, what happened was that communion was delayed, and therefore confirmation was also delayed to a later date. Well, that wasn't always the case. Sometimes confirmation was kept at the earlier date, but at the earlier age, I should say, 7 or 8. But certainly communion was delayed until later. And this was not corrected in the Universal Church until 1910, when Pope St. Pius X issued the decree Quam Singulari, August 8th, 1910. And in the decree, Pius X said that communion must be given to children. I'm not going to get into the details of that now. We might touch upon that when we get to the Eucharist. But so he lowered the age for Holy Communion back to the age of discretion, which was accepted through the Universal Church. Now, Pius X didn't say anything about confirmation in that document in 1910. And therefore, as custom has it, the Eucharist, reception of the Eucharist, was lowered, but not the age for confirmation. And that has persisted to the modern era. Now, some bishops have changed this, but what has happened is that the effects of confirmation, that is, the graces necessary to resist sin and grow in our faith, are now delayed. And young people are left in sort of a quasi-vacuum from the age of discretion until the age of 13, 14, in that very formative period, without the ex opere operato graces of the sacrament. And if you're interested in this, I can send you along a very fine document from a bishop who advocated that all bishops change this, and some dioceses have. I think the one in Saskatoon has, and even though now confirmations are delayed indefinitely. But let's look now at the effects of confirmation. Well, first we'll look at the minister and the recipient and the So to receive confirmation, one must be a baptized Catholic for validity and in a state of grace for laicity. And also for laicity, there should be some preparation. Now, the preparation takes the form of some level of catechumenate for the young person to lead them, paragraph 1309, towards a more intimate union with Christ and a more lively familiarity with the Holy Spirit. And some... most of you have gone through some level of catechumenate for confirmation, and also more intense prayer and a little bit of penance to receive with docility and readiness that the sacrament of confirmation. And ideally, there should also be a sponsor, and that sponsor could be, in a fitting way, the same sponsor as baptism. That's what it says in 1311, and I had the grace of doing that for one of my baptismal godchildren. I was also a sponsor for confirmation. It's the only time I've ever had that. Great grace. Now, the minister of confirmation, then we'll turn to the effects of the sacrament. So the original minister of confirmation is the bishop. So part of the reason for the separation of baptism from confirmation, baptism as the more necessary sacrament, was given to priests and even deacons to do, for everybody soon after birth. Confirmation as a more solemn sacrament was reserved to the bishop. And so the ordinary minister of confirmation is still the bishop in the Latin Rite. In the Eastern Rite, different practice, is the priest who baptizes, confirms, and gives the Holy Eucharist. But it's the bishop in the Latin Rite who does and should bestow confirmation. That increases the ex opere operantis devotion in the recipient, being brought more fully into the church through the bishop and is separated for that reason. Now, the bishop can delegate confirmation to priests. This was done in the lead up to the Jubilee year universally by Pope John Paul II, who gave priests universally the faculty to bestow confirmation. There were three Trinitarian years leading up to the Jubilee year, one on the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, many bishops got used to that. And in some dioceses, at least, bishops have sort of semi-permanently bestowed the faculty upon priests to give confirmation. But the Catechism is clear in paragraph 1313 that bishops have received the fullness of the sacrament of holy orders, and that it's their mission to bestow confirmation on the recipients, if at all possible. But the two ways or situations in which priests are the ordinary minister of confirmation are in danger of death, either for a child or an adult. Any Christian in danger of death can be confirmed by a priest. And also when an adult enters the church in the full fullness of the church, either through baptism or through baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist, it's the priest who bestows either two or three of those sacraments of initiation. And years ago, we had one of our students who converted. He was a Lutheran, and midway through his studies here, he converted to Catholicism and joined the church in the Easter Vigil and was confirmed and received the Holy Eucharist for the first time in a very beautiful ceremony. And I had the great grace of being his sponsor for confirmation, and he's now doing great work for the church. The effects of confirmation, paragraph 1302. Well, let's look at the matter and form first. So the matter and form, the rite of the sacrament. This you flip back to paragraph 1297 to paragraph 1301. The rite of the sacrament was revised by Pope Paul VI after Vatican II, the rite of confirmation in the Apostolic Constitution, and modified at least the form of the sacrament, the words by which it was bestowed, but always in and clarified also the matter. So you can see the essential rite of the sacrament in paragraph 1300 of the Catechism. So in the Latin rite, the sacrament of confirmation is conferred through the anointing with chrism, the holy chrism, one of the three holy oils the bishop consecrates on Holy Thursday in the Universal Church. So the holy chrism, confirmed anointing with chrism on the forehead, which is done by the laying on of the hand. So there's two elements. There's the anointing with the chrism and the laying on of the hand done in one continuous action. So the bishop lays his hand on the confirmandi and anoints with the chrism. And then he says the words. This is the form of the sacrament. Remember, the matter and the form of the sacrament are the essential rite, and that is the essential sacramental sign. In the Editio Typica of the Latin, accipe signaculum doni spiritu sancti, which is sort of translated, this is the official English translation, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Literally, it is receive the sign or seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you have to follow the strict English form, official translation, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the East has its own different matter, its own different form at least. And you can see that it's even given to you in Greek, their sphragis doreas numitos hagio. I'm going to focus on that, but keep in mind the Latin rite form. And then the effects. So once confirmation is received, validly, licitly, and hopefully with full liturgical splendor in the bishop, flip over to paragraph 1308. 1302 of the Catechism, a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then 1303 makes this more specific. It roots us more deeply in the divine filiation, the sonship, unites us more firmly to Christ, increases the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are received in baptism. Remember, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are those dispositions by which we are made docile to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And this docility and prompting become more evident as we become more actualized in responding to their prompting. as young adults. It renders our bond with the church more perfect and gives us a special strength of the Holy Spirit to spread and defend the faith by word and action as true witnesses of Christ, to confess the name of Christ boldly and never be ashamed of the cross. Really, what it does is it gives us the grace ultimately to face martyrdom. As St. Thomas says, it is the gift of fortitude, but also that allows us to face the greatest dangers, the gravest of dangers, which even in the normal day-to-day life could be embarrassment about the faith or cowardice, and even saying little things to people, witnessing to the faith in little ways we talked about in class, and that role of the laity. I mentioned some of the stories in my own life, and perhaps in your own lives too. We have to have those 20 seconds of courage at various occasions to witness to the faith. Again, becoming more evident in these difficult times. So there, that small print there in paragraph 1303, quoting St. Ambrose. Okay. And this is manifested or given more full potency, if you want, by the character bestowed in confirmation. Remember, the character is a type of potestas by which we can be moved by Christ. In baptism, we receive the character, that is potestas or potentia, to receive the sacraments. And 1304, the indelible spiritual mark of confirmation, that is, allows us to be given the same or analogous courage, fortitude, counsel, and wisdom of Christ to live, as it says there in 1305, going back to that quotation from St. Thomas Aquinas, the confirmed person receives the power to profess faith in Christ publicly and, as it were, officially, quasi ex officio. Question 72, Article 5, reply to the second objection. And so, remember, you should try in your future lives to advocate for your children to receive confirmation. I always make this little pitch at the age of discretion. It's difficult. It's not going to be easy to find a bishop who will do this. But hoping, after this crisis is over, that we reappreciate, and finish an article on this, reappreciate the sacraments, particularly the sacrament of the Mass, but also the other sacraments. Not only appreciate them for what they, in their own, for us receiving them, perhaps, but also for what they are in themselves. That is a reappreciation both devotionally, but also intellectually, and what the Mass really is as a sacrifice, what confirmation really is, as a sacrament given to us to act more fully in accordance with Christ, even as children. Remember that age of body does not equal age of soul, and that children need the grace of the Holy Spirit, perhaps just as much as adults do, if not more so, in those developmental years. Okay, that's enough for now. That's about 23 minutes of straight talking, and I know these classes are a bit compressed, but that's okay. I'll happy to answer any questions you have, as I say, my emails. So please send them along and keep in touch. And let's end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grant unto us, O Lord our God, a mind to know thee, a heart to seek thee, wisdom to find thee, conduct pleasing to thee, faithful perseverance in waiting for thee, and a hope of finally embracing thee. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. God bless you all.